Good morning. As we are finishing up a series this week called Outpour, where we have been talking about how we live out this resurrection that we experienced on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago. And the season of Easter is 7 Sundays long. It's a 50-day Eastertide, where we recognize and remember those days that Jesus, after he died, after he resurrected, spent time teaching his disciples. And through that experience, Jesus gave them a commandment before he ascended into heaven, right? He told his disciples, hey, I want you to go out and feed my sheep, right? I want you to go out and to be my hands and my feet and to baptize everyone that you meet in my name. And then he ascends, right? And the disciples sit around and they're like, what do we do next? And sometimes I feel like that's the season we're waiting in. What do we do next? We just came off this high of Easter, right? Celebrating and singing some of our favorite songs. And then it's like, well, now what? And I think we get to that place in our Christian journey also. We've come to this place where we know and we accept Jesus. Now what? We're healed, we're restored. Now what? And the book of Acts offers us some early indication of what the church was called to do after they got this message from Jesus. As we have been talking about over the last several weeks, if you remember in Lent, we had that 6-week series called Holy Vessels, right? That's when all of this first appeared in our sanctuary. And we talked about how we're like a broken vessel sometimes. We are shattered, but through Jesus, we can be restored. And so we did that season of recovery, looking at all different aspects of health. But now that we are fully restored, or at least we're trying to be, right? We may not be there. We may feel as broken as we ever have. But at some point, when God heals us, even if it's a different version of ourselves, we're called to pour out. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at that early story when Jesus entered the locked room and said, hey guys, I'm here. See my hands, see my feet. They got scars in them. Peace be with you, right? And they were scared. They didn't know what to do. And then last week, we looked at a story in the early church. And if you remember, the people, the Hellenistic Jews, the those who had Greek influence, those who were kind of on the outside, they were telling the Hebrew Jews, hey guys, you're not feeding our widows, right? They were grumbling and complaining. And so the disciples, being good disciples, they appointed, right, 7 Greek men to go out and to form basically a committee. They were really good Methodists, right? That's what we said last week. And they formed this committee to go out and to solve this problem. But this committee didn't end in a boardroom. It didn't sit around and draw out plans that never got put into action. How many of us have sat in boardrooms and made great plans and nothing got put into action? Many of us, yes. We do it all the time, right? We get great ideas, and then the execution piece is what's hard to follow. Well, if you read on from Acts 6, those verses that we read last week, you'll discover these 7 men started doing things. The first was Stephen. We hear that he's a great preacher, and if you've read Acts before, you know that Stephen has a really bad fate. Stephen gets stoned to death. Maybe that's why we don't leave the boardrooms, right, Ken? We're just afraid we'll go out and get stoned to death. So Stephen has this terrible fate, right? But the second person from this list that we meet is Philip. And Philip has a unique opportunity. It says, It tells us at the beginning of Acts 8 that he goes out and he starts to proclaim the message of the Messiah. If we look at the beginning of Acts 8, we're kind of set up with what kind of state the church is in. At the beginning of Acts 8, it says, "That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul," if you remember, later becomes Paul, right? "But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison." So this is where our story starts. These seven men have been commissioned. Stephen has been stoned to death. And all of the believers have been scattered all over, except for the apostles. And the church is being persecuted. Men and women are being dragged out of their homes and being thrown into prison at the hands of Saul. And then it tells us Philip, he's one of the guys that scattered, right? He goes out and starts proclaiming the message of the Messiah. And it says that he has great conversion experiences of those who are in Samaria. And then he meets an outsider, the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's the story that we're going to read today. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up to Acts chapter 8. We are going to be starting in verse 26 and reading through verse 39. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road.' So he got up and he went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official, for the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to that chariot and join it.' So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And the eunuch replied, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And so he invited Philip to get in and to sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'About whom, may I ask, does your prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is the water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?' He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip said to the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away rejoicing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right. So we come into this story, and we see this man, this eunuch, who, you know what, my entire sermon is gone off my iPad. We're just going to wing it this morning, all right? This should be fun. I don't know where it is. Man, this has been a day. Woo, technology. All right, so we come on to our story. We have Philip, who it says has been called by an angel, right? He's been called by an angel to go out and to go on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It says it's a wilderness road. And he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Do any of you know what an Ethiopian eunuch means? Some of us? No, some of us. All right, now if I had my notes, I could be a little more clear here. But I think the Greek word here for Ethiopian, when it's translated, literally means burnt face. Okay, so it probably was used to describe the color of his skin. If you know folks from the Ethiopian area, they are darker than me, right? Probably. But it wasn't necessarily just a racial designation. It was also, in many ways, used to describe what kind of person this was. Now, in some language of the Greco-Roman world, we would have heard Ethiopians would have been romanticized, held up, looked up almost as exotic creatures. In some other writings, they were looked down upon. But either way, they were kind of looked at as an other, as on the outside, as something that is foreign, right? And so when we see this Ethiopian, we recognized he is something different, or he is someone different than Philip has come across before. Now, you remember back to Acts 1:8, I think. We hear this message that Jesus offers, and he tells his disciples to go, right? To go to Jerusalem. Did Kim read this morning? I think I heard the kids reading it. To go into Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? That's the progression of where the disciples are called to go, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Did I get the text right? Okay. Now, at this point in the book of Acts, they've been to Jerusalem, they've been to Judea, they've been to Samaria. Philip has just witnessed the conversion of many Samaritans. And so now we get to the ends of the earth, or at least what the Romans considered the ends of the earth. Where and how far does God's grace go? So we meet this Ethiopian, the ends of the earth. The second thing we hear about him is he's a eunuch. Do you know what a eunuch is? Some of us shaking our heads, some of us are like, no. Okay, it's a guy who's been castrated, right? So he no longer has his male parts. They've been cut off. And in his case, it's probably because we hear that he is a court official to the queen in charge of her entire treasury. They wanted to preserve that royal line, and so someone who's close to the queen, they don't want any shenanigans going on, right? So they castrated the men who would have been close to her. So he's foreign, he's been castrated. And then we also hear that he has some sort of power position, right? He works for the treasury of the queen. So he's not completely down and out. He has this position of power. And so in some ways he's powerful, in other ways he's powerless. In some ways, he's extremely literate, right? He has a copy of the scroll. Not everybody had copies of the scrolls of the Torah to just go out and to read, but he did, and he was able to read them. So he was extremely literate, but at the same time, he didn't understand what they meant at all. He was kind of this interesting person. And as I was preparing for today, I don't have the quote in front of me, but someone somewhere said something like, we don't want to look at him necessarily as a foreigner, but as someone who we could meet on the street each and every day. He is a mirror of the church. He represents everyone and everything. From someone who is an outsider, but even like someone we know. And so this Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah. And sure enough, what text is he reading? Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shear, so it does not open its mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who's he talking about here? Jesus, right? This is the prophet Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. And so when we meet this man, Philip first asks a question. He says, do you understand what you are reading? And the second question that's asked is by the eunuch. And he says, how can I? How can I unless someone guides him? And so Philip sits, it says, and he gets in the chariot, and they read it together. And then the eunuch says, who is this about? Now we know, right? Because we've been in a part of this 2,000-year-old church tradition where this gospel has been spread. But here in the beginning of Acts, not everybody knew this message yet. And so the eunuch says, who is this about? And Philip shares the story of the gospel. This beautiful, wonderful story that we too are called to share. The Spirit is talking to us. The Spirit enters our lives in unique ways and calls us to go out and talk to people that we may not otherwise talk to. People like the Ethiopian eunuch. People who look different from us. People who speak differently. Who act differently. Who don't understand the same things we do. Who don't come from the same traditions. And we're called to go and sit with them. To go and to be. The last question the Ethiopian eunuch asks is this. He said, well, first he says, about whom am I speaking? And then he says, he says, look, there's water. Look, there's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Now, if you know Old Testament writings in Deuteronomy, there's a law. There's a law that says anyone whose genitals are crushed cannot enter the worship space. Something like that. I'd have to look it up. I did have it in front of me, I promise. But that was a rule in Jewish law that he would not have been allowed to worship. And so Philip is silent. He doesn't quite know what to say. I mean, he's a Hellenistic Jew, but he's still a Jew, right? He still knows the rules. Now, interestingly, if you read other manuscripts of this text, you will find another verse added in. If you look at your Bibles right now, I always get confused when I read this chapter because it goes 36, and then you can't ever find the little 37 because it just skips over it. It goes 36 and then 38. Have you ever noticed that before? If you've read this text? If you pull out Acts 8, look, there's no verse 37 in some Bibles. In others, they've added it in. But the footnote that other translators have put says this, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was added later because early church writers had trouble with the fact that he said, what does it take to be baptized? And Philip just says, hey, let's go do it. You want to be baptized? Let's go. But those in the early church who were writing and putting together these manuscripts were like, wait. Doesn't he have to say some sort of words to indicate why he wants to be baptized? And so they added in, oh yeah, I'm going to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not actually what happened in the account. What happens in the account is he asked this question. Philip's kind of silent, and he's like, I don't know what to do, because he knows the rules. But instead it says he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down, and Philip baptized him. No question, no restrictions, no boundary, no nothing. He wanted to get baptized, and so he did. Friends, over 2,000 years, we've set up lots of rules and boundaries and boxes. And what the Ethiopian eunuch teaches us is there is no real boundary or box we can put someone in. There is no right words someone has to say. There is no right acts someone has to do. If they love Jesus, if they're curious, if they want to be baptized, if they want to be a part of this family, who are we to say no? One of the, in my mind, one of the greatest sins of the Methodist tradition, well, not the greatest, but one that at least is a short story. There's a story of John Wesley, and he had some trouble in one of his relationships. And at some point, he denies folks communion. And I just think it's a travesty when we hear about that history, that someone was denied communion at the altar table. Because now it's rich in our tradition, right, that we have an open table. And I think that's important. But just as we have an open table, we also have an open baptismal font, right? Where Jesus is, where Jesus leads, doesn't restrict. God's grace is unrestricted. God's grace abounds. Friends, we have to listen to the Spirit, because the Spirit is calling us into places we never thought possible, even to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Holy God, I give you thanks for this time together. God, that you still speak even through the messiness of technology. God, and that your love abounds. God, be with us today. Keep calling us. Keep nudging on our hearts. Keep taking us into strange and unusual places. Keep allowing us to cross paths with folks who are different than us, so that the fullness of the body of Christ can be reflected for the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.